Now, if you take your Bibles, turn back with me to Psalm 45. Psalm 45, you're looking at verses 4 and 5, mainly the end of verse 4 and the complete verse of verse 5. The scripture says, "In thy majesty ride prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee." I've entitled this message, "A Piercing Gospel." A piercing gospel. Now, the scriptures we know clearly teach us that because of Adam's sin, all of our race became enemies of God. All of our race became captives to sin. The day he ate what God forbid him to eat, the day our father sought to rob God of his glory, darkness covered his heart. Darkness covered the very depths of his being. And so great was this darkness that Adam thought he could hide his sin from the omniscient God, the all-present, all-knowing God. Adam assumed he could hide his sin. It was by sin of this one man that sin entered into the world, and as a result, death by sin, and death passed upon all men. Later in that chapter of Romans 5, it says, "By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." How were you made a sinner? Were you made a sinner by your commission of sin? No. Your commission of sin just manifested what you are, what you were made when our Father sinned. Galatians 3:22, "The Scripture hath concluded." I don't care what men think. The Scripture hath concluded this. All under sin. All under its dominion, under its power. They are captive to it. We are born captives. And because of this captivity, we know, according to the Word of God, that no man can free himself. You cannot free yourself. No man can obey the law of God. This one thing is true of us all by nature. We love our chains. We love our sin. We may not like the consequences of it, but I'll tell you this, we sure love sin. I don't know if you've ever had any in your family. I have, drug addicts or alcoholics. You would think that's the most ridiculous thing in the world, that you could teach them, you can instruct them, you can educate them, you can give them money, you can do all of these things, and yet they knowingly know it's death and they will pursue it. Unless God intervenes, they'll just pursue it. But this is true of all of us. Not just about drugs, it's about sin. We know this, sin, the wages of sin is death. And yet we run to it as though it were a great treasure. This is our nature. And not just, we as believers understand this about ourselves. There's no difference between us and the lost world, naturally. What would happen to you if God moved his hand from you? Just give you to yourself for 1 minute. What would you do? Would you be any different than them? Would you suppose to have any power over your own flesh to keep yourself from sin? Believers know we can't. A man could try to cover his guilt before God and reform his life. May become moral and leave even the appearance of evil. He may get a good religious education. He may put on a good show. A lot of people are. A lot of people putting on a good religious show. You know, I talk to a lot of people. When they find out I'm a pastor, you see, they just sort of straighten up, but they try not to cuss as much, they try not to drink as much, they try not, you know, they feel miserable around me, I think. So as though them stopping or starting something is going to make them more acceptable with God. You don't have to worry about me. It's God. So men would put on a good show, but unless Christ comes and delivers you from the guilt of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin, there's no hope for you to deliver yourself. There is no way for a man to deliver himself. Friends, this is just how it is. This is how it is. This is how ruined and captive every man is. But in this psalm, that's a bad situation. That's a bad condition. You run to death as though it were life. You run from God and run to hell. You're ruined. You can't change it even if you wanted to. But this psalm, God says, I'm indicting something good. I'm gonna indict a good matter of my heart. This is my heart. A heart of grace towards sinners. It is a good matter. What's the matter of the text? What is the matter of Scripture? What is the whole of God's indictment? It is simply His Son. It is Jesus Christ. This is the good matter. He said things that I have made touching the King. Therefore, God has purposed and sent His Son into the world. When Adam sinned, you remember God's first indictment? I say, his first indictment is overflowing heart of grace to Adam. What was it? It was this. The seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. That one who tempted our mother, that one who started this matter of sin, the father of sin, he said, I'm going to go to the root and I'm going to crush his head. Adam, I imagine, thought that was that's the best idea I've heard. Oh, that's so good. After hearing his condemnation, after God condemning him and cursing the world because of him. And God says, I got a good matter though. It's a matter about my Son, the seed of the woman. Jesus is what we call the second Adam. We call him that because Adam represented a people. As I told you, you didn't become a sinner because you sinned. You became a sinner because of Adam. By the disobedience of one, many were made what? Sinners. But I've got a good matter. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. He was, I don't like that, man. Adam, you know, that's not fair. That I'm a sinner in Adam. You know what's not really not fair, but gracious. I'm righteous because of the obedience of Christ. I like that. I like this matter of a representative, don't you? One that does everything for me, where I'm not included in the process. I'm just a recipient of it. But how is he going to do this? How is this second matter going to deliver us from the curse of sin, the bondage of Satan, the justice of the law of God? How? He shall bruise his heel. Only by the death of the cross has Jesus freed his people. It was by the cross he crushed all of his enemies that enslaved his people and separated them from God. It was only by his one offering, only by this one offering, was the justice of God forever satisfied for our sin. By his one offering. By that one offering, Scripture says he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. How? By his one offering. By his one offering. So then Jesus Christ is the good matter of God. To all who are enslaved, to all who are captives, to sin, dead in trespasses. Listen, he came to set the captives free. You know who that's good news to? Captives. I like that. Remember when Jesus was talking to those Pharisees and he said, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, was that exciting to the Pharisees? Why? Well, we've not ever been captive to any man. So if you're not, if you can free yourself from sin, if you can free yourself by your religious deeds, if you can free yourself by your good works, this is not talking to you. This good matter is not for you. This good matter is only for those who are chained to their sin, those who cannot break free, those who cannot satisfy the justice of God. Anybody? If anybody cannot satisfy the justice of God by anything they can do, will do, or ever do, then this good matter is for you. God has sent his Son to be a conqueror, a deliverer in thy majesty. Ride prosperously, successfully, triumphantly to do what? To deliver your people. That's what he's come to do, deliver his captives. See, God the Father, having given his elect into the hands of his Son, he says, ride prosperously. And even so, by these things, Jesus Christ has triumphed over his enemies. God purposed that his Son Christ should be victorious. And he trusted all of his people. When God chose a people and loved them, who did he trust to save them? He trusted Christ. Look at that in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, who first trusted in Christ? Who first trusted in Christ? Who first had faith in Christ? God the Father did, by giving us to Christ. He trusted him. And listen, when he comes to ride prosperously. Now, look down at the last part of this verse. When he comes, this is what God says will happen to Christ. He says, thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. This is speaking to us of the experience of our Lord Jesus Christ. As he came into this world. As he came to deliver us, this speaks of the experience of Christ. It's hard to say this. If Scripture hadn't said it, I wouldn't say it. Christ learned something. Thy right hand shall what? Teach thee. Teach thee. Christ learned Listen, learned obedience by the experience of suffering. Jesus was not taught by any man to be obedient to God. You and I have to be taught obedience, right? We got, don't do that. Son, stop. No, don't. That's bad. That's not good. We were taught. Christ wasn't taught to be obedient to God. That was natural for him. He received the truth and meekness and righteousness as it was by nature and by the revelation of God. Remember when he was 12 years old? 12 years old, where was he? Only portion of scripture we got in his youth, other than his circumcision and his birth. Where was he? His parents went back. They traveled and they thought it with him. And he's back there in the temple teaching the doctors. The doctors of the law. He was teaching them. Can you imagine this? His mom and dad look around and say, where's Jesus? We don't know where he's at. We must have left him. And so now then, they're hot. They're mad. I mean, I can only imagine when my child, when I get a hold of that boy, I'm going to teach him a thing or two. Leaving us like that, making us worry. They got in there and said, where you been? Can you imagine that? Speaking of the Son of God. What were they mad at him for? He said, didn't my father tell you what I was here for? Wish you not to be about my father's business? Don't you? And those wicked people snatched him up, took him home, and you know what? He submitted to them. Our Lord Jesus subjected himself to those he created and sustained, to those people who were sinning and angry against him for no good cause. He experienced suffering. He learned. It was in humility and subjection to the will of God and the suffering of the flesh that Christ learned the terror of sin and the justice of God's wrath. You can see this again. I'm going to just show it to you. Hebrews 5. That's where this scripture is found. Verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, after he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that able to save him from death, and was heard in that he was in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. Christ was truly the Son of God and yet learned obedience by suffering. He learned this by, as the Son of God, never did he experience suffering. Only was he always continuously joyful in the presence of his Father, always in exceeding joy and praise of his creation. And yet, for our sakes, he experienced suffering. Now listen, he had knowledge of suffering. Matter of fact, he made it. Isn't suffering made by him? I mean, it's just all things are made by him. He is totally in control of all things. And yet now, he subjects himself under this suffering. Personally experiences all the pains and hardships of sin, and much more than that, he experienced the terror of the justice of God against sin. When Christ was made sin for us, it was then the full measure of God's wrath, the full measure of God's wrath fell on him. This is something that not any man could know in this life. And even consider this. If you were to die and go to hell, you would never experience the same measure that Christ did. He suffered for all of the sins of all his people. It's not something we can learn by our power. The terror of sin under the strict justice of God was something that our Savior experienced. As our high priest, he offered a sacrifice under the full measure of God's justice. He bore the guilt and suffered as no man ever suffered. He was the spotless Lamb of God, and yet he bore our sin in his own body on the tree. Again, these words, they come out, but we really can't grab a hold of them. This is what we must believe by faith and trust this to be so. And it was by this suffering for sin in the place of his people that Christ has brought eternal salvation. Look at that text in Hebrews 5:9. It says, and being made perfect, having earned, having merited perfection by his obedience and death, having made perfect, he became the author of what? Eternal salvation. Who is the author of this? Jesus Christ. He is the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him, all who believe on him. He is the author and finisher of our salvation. And he did this by the experience. And like I said, can we even begin to fathom the terror, the terrible things Christ experienced? I'll tell you what, there's a lot of things that I'm just totally ignorant of. There may be terrors on every corner around me, and I'm just oblivious of what's happening. Scott said there was a storm coming tonight, and I was just oblivious until he told me. I would have never known until the storm just came along. There it is. We're oblivious to many things. Christ wasn't. He knew everything that was going on around him. He knew the hatred of men, how they despised him, how they ridiculed him, how they would persecute his people, how they would crucify him. He knew all of these things. Can you imagine having the knowledge of all the terrors that you're going to face? In the next, just say you can know everything in the next coming week. You think you'd be a little anxious? But he knew all of this. He suffered many things for us. And we see the experience then of every child of God in the next verse. This is the experience of Christ in his prosperous ride. And I want you to know this. He's successful. This experience of terror that he was taught, by this, he saved us from the terror. He saved us from the wrath of God. I know this. I will never experience the wrath of God because of him. Isn't that wonderful? He did this for all of his elect. Now then, secondly, see the experience of every child of God in verse 5. This is when he has ridden prosperously for us, he saved us. But this is the experience in verse 5 of everyone he has saved. It says this, thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemy, whereby the people fall under thee. As Christ by his experience learned the terror of the Lord and bore the full weight of our sin, even so every one of his children must learn the obedience of faith experimentally. Christ, when God purposed you to to salvation. That was not it. Christ must experience that terror. Christ must have died for our sins. And he did. Even so, everyone he has died for must be born again. They must come to Christ by faith. They must experience it. Just as true as God purposed the salvation of his elect, just as sure as Christ died for the elect, even so everyone he has chosen shall be set free through faith in him. Free. All of his saints. All of them. I remember seeing a World War II. It was a movie, but basically a documentary. And one portion of this, they had the soldiers were out on a patrol, and they came across this one of these concentration camps. It was horrible. They described the condition of these Jews. They were all skeletons, walking skeletons, so malnourished with no food that the Germans had already lost. The war was over, and yet these people were enslaved. They just left them there to die. What a picture of us by nature. Christ, our King, has already won the war. But when we're born into this world, we're born as those Jews in that concentration camp. We are born dead. We are born without hope. There was no hope for those guys. They had no strength. Couldn't even climb over the fence. You imagine if there were no guards there, they can get over the fence. I had no strength. That was me. Until one day, Christ came to me in my prison, opened the doors, and laid bread at my feet. He came and delivered us. This is what he will do with his people. He will always come and deliver them. How does he do this? Well, look at this. The arrows of the king. What is this arrow of the king? It is simply this. It is the gospel. The arrow of the king is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ by nature to man is offensive. It is abhorrent. What is the gospel of Christ? It is simply salvation without works. Salvation by grace. Salvation by the merits of Christ alone. By the blood of Christ alone. Without your help. That's salvation by grace. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. The natural man despises the things of God. Why? They're foolishness to him. You mean salvation is completely in the will and hands of God? Yep. You mean Jesus Christ came to save only an elect people and died only for them? Exactly. He was completely successful to save them, and he's only going to call them. Yes, that's right. Absolutely. Well, I don't like that. That's foolish. Okay? I didn't either. Neither can he know them. Don't get mad at people because they can't know this. They just can't. Because they're spiritually discerned. And because of this, they will mock the gospel we preach. They will despise it. I thought of the illustration of David and Goliath. Here's Goliath, a monumental man. 9 foot at some measurements, some taller. And here comes David, little handsome ruddy boy with a sling in his hand. And here, you remember what happened, and as soon as he came out, he didn't have no armor. He didn't have no weapon. He had a little child's toy in his hand. And what did Goliath do? He began to mock him. Am I a dog that you'd come out here with me with a stick? That's all you are, boys, a stick. I'm going to feed your flesh to the fowls of the air today. I'm going to kill you. Here's Goliath, 9 foot so or more. I read this. Armor weighed 270 pounds. His spear, in proportion to his height, some said, was at 26 feet. I measured this today. That's 16 feet. ...26-foot-long beam. The weight of the head of that spear was 18 pounds. Not to mention he had a shield and a sword. Giant of a man. He was well defended, would you say? Pretty well defended. I bet he felt real confident in his success. This is exactly how the natural man feels against the gospel. When you preach the gospel, that's how he feels. He feels 9 foot tall. He looks at you, and you are nothing. Your gospel is nothing. And they mock. When men see the gospel of Christ as nothing but foolishness, they mock Christ, they mock the Savior of Israel, they mock His message, they mock His servants, they despise and oppose the true gospel with their false free will works religion. So your message, I want you to know this, when you preach it, is less than nothing to them. Vanity. Your message is vanity to them. David being a type of Christ. What a picture. That's how they looked at your Savior too. What a picture. He trusted God to be his armor, his strength to slay his enemies. And as David ran toward his foe in faith, it was only by a smooth stone he defeated his enemy, his well-armed enemy. Even so does the gospel that seems small to men. We know this, it is the power of God that bypasses all of man's defenses. Didn't you put up a fight? Didn't you have a defense? How'd that work out for you? When the gospel came to you, did it not pierce through every objection you had? The gospel of Christ is sharp. It is sharp. The gospel arrow of Christ pierces through the heart of sinners. This gospel that appears powerless and foolish to men, as David was to Goliath, with that sling and a rock. But this arrow in the hands of Christ is sharp and always hits its mark. What's the mark? Every time Christ pulls the bow of his gospel, what is his mark? It's the heart. It's not the mind. It's not the will. It's what men spend a lot of time trying to change, right? Change your mind. Change your will. Christ doesn't try to change your mind or change your will. He changes your heart, and then your mind and will are changed. Before any sinner comes to life and faith, he must be struck in the heart by the gospel. The arrow must cut through his defenses of earthly wisdom, through the weakness of his flesh, break the bones of his pride. When he is struck by Christ, that man lays dead at the feet of Christ. When that man is hit by this, the king's arrow, he sees this. He's dead. He sees that there is nothing he can do to save himself. Have you seen this? Have you been struck to see that you are the sinner? I remember being a Pharisee. I remember looking around the room when he would preach about sinners, and I would look over and say, yeah, that's talk about that guy. Surely it's talking about you. But when the king struck me, when he said sinner, he was talking about me. I don't know about you. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. You know, that publican didn't look over at that self-righteous Pharisee and say, oh, look, Lord, there's a sinner. He said, I'm the sinner. And so Christ doesn't strike the man's will, but or his mind, his heart. The gospel goes to the root of the problem. What's the root of man's problem? Is it his environment? His socioeconomic status? Is that it? That's what men think. If they just change that, some dude in Florida just won $1 billion. I guarantee you it didn't change his heart. Whatever his heart is what it's going to be. When the king strikes, he strikes the heart. Remember the covenant of God's grace? Look at that in Ezekiel 36 for me. When the king strikes, this is what the king reveals. He reveals his covenant of grace that he made before he struck you. Before he came to you with the gospel. Before he aimed his arrow at you. Ezekiel 36. Look at verse 24. I will take you from among what? The heathen. Isn't that where he found you? I was sitting in the middle of a Sovereign Grace church, and I was a heathen, a godless man. I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle, listen, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from what? Your filthiness. All your filthiness. And from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, a heart of affection, a heart of feeling. Heart of faith. And I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. God has, when he strikes a man, he takes him from among the heathen. And what does he do with that man? He cleanses him. He cleans him. From what? All your filthiness. Remember those people in that concentration camp, how filthy. You not think it was refreshing to be clean? These people, to be fed? That's how we felt when we came to Christ, when he struck us in the heart, pierced us. We fell at his feet as dead. And he gives us life, and he gives us faith. Praise God that Christ is so skilled that he never misses his target. And I want you to know this. The arrows are sharp. Go back to your text real fast. I know, I've got to go. Psalm 45. The arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. Who's wielding the arrows? Whose arrows are they? They're the king's. This is very important. When I preach the gospel, I know this. I am not going to do anything for you. I am not trying to aim this gospel at anyone. That belongs only to Christ. He said, "My word goes forth out of my mouth. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." When Christ aims his arrows, it always hits the mark. I'm not the archer. I'm just the messenger. I may be the bow or whatever, but what is that, you know? It's Christ's hand. It's Christ's hand that aims it. And it's Christ's hand that always hits the mark. And notice this. The people fall under thee. What happens to everyone Christ hits with the gospel? What do? They subject themselves under his feet. He is our king. We were his enemies. But now, we are his friends. Is that not astounding? All his people fall under him. Every sinner hit by the gospel falls under the yoke and dominion of Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. They bow to him in love and faith. So all who are hit by Christ bow to Christ. And we who believe on Christ as sovereign ruler, we understand that he rules everything. That he rules everything. That he is sovereign and all things are in his hands. He gives to us and takes from us as he pleases. And it is by his gospel that men are saved, fed, and sustained to eternal life. We that believe on Christ, therefore we are now, where we were enemies, but now we are constrained. Sin is no longer the love of our life, but the bane of our existence. We see Christ as the love of our life. We see Christ as our hope. We see Christ as our King. And what constrains you? What keeps you? We know this, that we are kept by his power. He who saved us, called us, he keeps us. He keeps us. How is it that we are constrained then from the sin of this flesh? Only by his love. Remember, it is the love of Christ that constrains us. The love of Christ that constrains us. We believe that by his grace we were saved, and it's by his grace we shall endure to the end. Therefore, we are confident that everyone Christ pierces with this gospel will fall under him. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. We have been given a heart now, a new nature of righteousness, and it is our desire to be righteous. Our affections are no longer toward the earth, but by faith we look for a city whose builder and maker is God. We've been given a change of mind and will because He has pierced us. We have fallen under His feet. And therefore, everyone who has true faith, we know this. True faith always comes with repentance. It always does. We hear that scripture, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Isn't that what happened when he pierced you and you fell under his feet? Did you not forsake your way? I had a way to heaven, but when he came to me, I abandoned that way. I abandoned my thoughts of God, my thoughts of salvation, and I fell under his feet. And you know what? He had mercy upon me, and he has abundantly pardoned. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So as a believer gladly forsakes all of his thoughts and ways, he clings only to Christ for all his salvation. Was this not our experience? This not what happened to us? Were we not captives? Were we not enemies of God? We were. Until when? Until Christ came and shot the arrow of his gospel into our hearts and we fell under him. We became subjects of Christ. I know Don used to talk about that a lot, that Appomattox courthouse and how the South had surrendered and how they'd stack their arms when they signed that surrender. When Christ come to me, I stack my arms. I'm no longer at war with God because Christ has made peace for me. For me. And I gladly fall under his rule. Is that not so with you? You believe, I'm so glad he was prosperous in his ride. So glad he was prosperous to pierce me all through my defenses so that I should fall under him and be saved. Would to God he'd do that now. Show man their sin. Show them their need. And then show them Christ is the only hope.